Okay, we're going to open our Bibles to the book of Isaiah, back in the Old Testament. We're going to read a prophecy that talks about a coming king. This prophecy written by Isaiah was actually written about 700 years before Jesus was born. So it was written by Isaiah to the nation of Israel, who was suffering. Now, by this time, don't forget that the nation of Israel, who came out of Egypt and settled in the Promised Land after David was king and after Solomon was king, the kingdom split in half. There was a northern kingdom called Israel, which included 10 tribes, and a southern kingdom called Judah. And unfortunately, both nations were disobeying God, following pagan idols, worshiping pagan idols, and God warned them that punishment would come because of their sins. And sure enough, Israel, the northern kingdom, was invaded by Assyria in 718 BC. And all of the people were either killed or taken away into captivity, where they became slaves in the land of Assyria. And they never really came back from that captivity. And in captivity, of course, they were mourning and they were lamenting what had happened to them because of their sinfulness. And God sent Isaiah the prophet to them to give them a word of hope. And this is what it says in Isaiah 9, beginning in verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. Isaiah speaking to the land of Israel in captivity. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. So God is giving them hope for the future. They have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadows of death. A light has dawned. You have enlarged the nations and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as of the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke and burdened them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. So how is God going to turn darkness into light for the land of Israel? How is he giving them hope? It says right here in verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Of course, prophesying the birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's not going to come for about 700 years, but God made the promise. And things will turn around for the people of Israel. It says, the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So there it is. God's prophecy through Isaiah to the people of Israel, giving them hope for the future. And now we today are still looking forward to not just the birth of Jesus Christ, which has already taken place, which we'll celebrate in about a month or so, but now we today are looking forward to his return, his second coming, when all of these prophecies will be fulfilled for the whole world. Jesus will rule with all of these things. And it's interesting that he uses four phrases here to describe Jesus' rule on earth when he returns. These are the things that he will be called: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. So in the message today, I'd like to look at these phrases one by one and describe to you the kind of rule Jesus will have over the whole earth. Indeed, he rules over the entire universe, all of his creation. Let's look at these. So the first one is, he's called Wonderful Counselor. Jesus, as the King of Kings, is called the Wonderful Counselor. What does that mean? It means that he's going to rule with infinitely wise governance. When you compare Jesus' rule to those who try to rule this world, there's no comparison. It's like night and day. Pastor Dave mentioned, we're coming up on another election where people are going to try to come up with people who can exert some sort of fair and even rulership over, you know, their domain where they're going to govern. It's continual failure on the part of our country and countries of the world. Jesus is going to have infinitely wise governance. Let's look at a scripture in Isaiah 28 and verse 29. Isaiah, talking about God, says, "All this also comes from the Lord Almighty, wonderful in counsel and magnificent in wisdom." No, nobody running for office next year is going to have magnificent wisdom and wonderful counsel. Human beings struggle to rule over people because they're influenced so many times in personal ways, for personal gain or personal power. Jesus is going to be wonderful in counsel and magnificent in wisdom. Now, we all know what a counselor is. A counselor is somebody we go to for help when we don't have the wisdom to solve our problems. There are marriage counselors, there are family counselors, there are counselors for different medical conditions that you seek because you don't know the answers and you need help. Jesus has all the answers. He's perfect in wisdom and in counsel. He's wonderful in counsel. So that's what he's going to bring to the earth. All problems between nations will be solved by the wisdom of Jesus Christ and by the counsel of Jesus Christ. Now, one thing, as we look forward to that day coming, when there's not going to be any more war, countries aren't going to go against countries, you know, and try to take over their land. Jesus is going to solve all those problems in the future for this world. Something I want you to take into consideration, even though Jesus is going to come again and he's going to rule over the world, Jesus has rulership in our lives right now. Amen. Don't forget that. You know, when we accepted him as our Savior, we asked him to come into our lives and take control, to be our Lord and Master. So the same counsel and wisdom that he will demonstrate to the world, he is demonstrating now in our lives. When we put our faith and trust in him, God's counsel cannot be improved upon. We have no business telling God what is wise and what is not. He knows what is wise. We are not God's counselor. He is our counselor. And we should seek his counsel and wisdom at all moments in our lives. If we want to live happy lives and prosperous lives and peaceful lives, he is willing to help us and to guide us along the way. One other scripture in Ephesians 1, verse 11. This is what Paul says about Jesus Christ. "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory." So one lesson that we have to learn as Christians is that we want God's will to be done in our lives, in the world, and in our lives. Aren't we taught to pray that by Jesus? "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven." And here on earth includes our lives too. You know, if we want to have good lives, happy and peaceful lives as Christians, we should really seek God's will in everything we do. You know, I had to learn a lesson as a young Christian because, you know, when I learned about praying to God and God hearing my prayers, oh, I had a long list of things I wanted to ask God for. You know, kind of like the magic genie. Just ask and, you know, he's going to bless you in all these ways. And I had to learn that that's not the way it goes. God knows what's best for you. And we want to seek his will in our lives because his will is the best for us. Our will is carnal. And we desire things just out of selfishness and, you know, self-concern. But God knows what's best. The Bible says that his will is good, pleasing, and perfect. His will trumps our will. You know, we think our will, we know what's best for us. No, God knows what's best for us. And we need to seek his will. You know, we love to turn to the scripture in Romans 8 that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. But that only works when it's God's will in place in our lives. So everything works out for good when we seek God's will, not our own will. So first of all, Jesus will rule with infinitely wise governance. We look forward to that. But we also enjoy it and should seek it in our life now. Secondly, in the future, Jesus is going to be called Mighty God. Mighty God. So Jesus will rule with infinitely powerful governance. Now, countries today think that they're pretty powerful. I know America does, Russia does, and some of the other leading countries like China and so on. They've got a big military. They've got a lot of technology. But you know what? It's nothing in comparison to Jesus. He has all the power. I wouldn't say just of the universe at his disposal, because he created the universe. He's got more power available to him than anybody can even begin to imagine. And he's going to return wielding that power, ready to put down any kind of rebellion at the time of his second coming. The book of Revelation vividly describes Jesus battling, returning on a white horse, a powerful general of the forces coming with him, the angelic realm. In Colossians 1, verse 15, it says this, describing Jesus. Colossians 1, 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So every bit of this universe, from the macro, you know, you look through the telescopes at how far out the universe exists, to the micro. You know, when you're talking about atoms and protons and neutrons and electrons, he somehow holds all of that together so it works. If Jesus were not available, this whole universe would come to nothing instantaneously. So he's the creator and the sustainer of all things. His name is above all names. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. And when he returns, he is going to rule with that power. Don't forget, he is ruling with that power in our lives right now. So you might think when you pray for something that it's too big for God, or you're praying for a relationship that's broken and you think nothing can fix this. Jesus has all of the power at his disposal, and he is ruling in our lives right now. So never underestimate him. And what problem you think is overwhelming that God can't fix, anything can be fixed. Anything can be mended. The third point, don't forget, in Isaiah's prophecy, Jesus is referred to as everlasting Father. Now, why would Jesus be called a Father? Because we know that in one God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But in this case, Jesus is referred to as a loving Father. Why? I want to turn to Isaiah 53, verse 10. In a sense, Jesus demonstrates fatherly actions toward us, the actions of a loving Father. It says in Isaiah 53, 10, yet it was the Lord's will, talking about his death on the cross, it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer, and Jesus did suffer death on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And this verse goes on to say, and though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, which God did with Jesus on the cross, he, Jesus, will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. So Jesus was going to die for a great purpose, to pay the penalty for the sins of the human race. But death wasn't going to be the end of it. He was going to be raised from the dead, and he was going to eventually see those who are born again, if you will, through the mercy of God, the grace of God. He's talking about us. We are his offspring because we have all now benefited from what Jesus accomplished for us. His death on the cross gave us a new life. So not only are we children of God the Father, but in a sense, this scripture explains how we are also the offspring of Jesus because we have all benefited greatly from his sacrifice for us. So when Jesus dies for sinners, it will produce a family of believers, if you will, which we are a part of. So Jesus is a type of father to them. Although God the Father is uniquely the Father of all things, this prophecy about Jesus and his rule on earth calls him Mighty Father. Because if it weren't for Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross, none of us would be children of God. Amen. But we have that privilege through him. And you know, Jesus said before he was to depart, just before his death and his ascension up into heaven, in John 14, in verse 18, he told the disciples, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. So Jesus is father-like to us in many significant ways as he brings us to his Father, God the Father. So we've seen now that Jesus is a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and of course the final name or title that he'll have, according to Isaiah, is Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. So the world we live in is so troubled, and it has been for history. There have been wars and rumors of wars, not just in our age, but going all the way back to the beginning, going all the way back to the days of Adam and Eve and their children. Of course, one killed the other one. Cain killed Abel. That's when murder started so long ago. And that's been the history of this world down throughout time. And it's not going to be until Jesus returns that peace will finally and permanently come to this world. Amen. You know, we've come up with so many ideas. There was the League of Nations. There was United Nations. And that was going to put an end to all warfare. Amen. And it didn't by any stretch of the imagination. I don't know how many wars are going on right now. It's not just Ukraine. It's not just Israel, but there are wars going on all around the world. Of course, they take lesser note, you know, through the media of those wars, but it's been a constant history of war. Nobody can figure it out. Nobody can come up with an answer because it requires changing human nature. Amen. And that's what Jesus is going to accomplish. Amen. Funny thing, he's going to do that for the world when he returns, but isn't he doing that in our lives right now? Isn't he changing our nature from what it used to be before we became Christian? And, you know, he still has his work to do in each of our lives, because here we are, two natures. We've got the Spirit of God, but we still have the carnal nature. You know, Paul explained in his struggles how he doesn't do the things he know he should do, and, you know, he is doing the things he knows he shouldn't be doing. We're all still struggling through that. But Jesus is in the process of changing us. Scripture says we are being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. It's a battle. But when Jesus returns, he's going to perform that for the whole world. Jesus will rule in glorious peace. What's that going to be like? Well, we all know, this group here knows the prophecy well in Isaiah 11, where it talks about wild animals, vicious and ferocious animals, lying down with peaceful animals, the lion and the lamb. And they're all going to be led by little children. And there's going to be peace in the world. I don't know, you know, if we're going to have animals at that time. I hope we do. But it could just be a metaphor explaining how all people, the barbarous nations, the military nations, and other nations are all going to live in peace. Again, the very nature will be changed. The nature of animals will be changed so they don't fight and kill each other. Likewise, the very nature of humans will be changed. And that's what Jesus accomplished for us, and he will accomplish that for the world as well. Again, a prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah 53, verse 5. It says, he was pierced for our transgressions, Jesus' death on the cross. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. So Jesus on the cross brought peace between ourselves and God. And he did that for the whole world. We have taken advantage of that. We have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have repented of our sins. Our sins are now forgiven, and we are at peace with God. Amen. But that's not the end of it. There is eventually going to be peace, not just from us to God, but between each other in the whole earth. Jesus' death reconciled us to God and removed the hostility. But how is hostility removed between us and our fellow human? Once we receive the Spirit of peace, don't forget, we receive the Holy Spirit. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is peace. So in this room right here, it's being demonstrated. There's no animosity. There's no fights or arguments breaking out here. Why? Because we're living in peace with one another. Now, I'm not speaking for the world right now. I'm speaking for those who have the Spirit of peace. We've been given that by God, okay? He's changing our nature. When you look out at the world, that's not existing out there. Don't expect non-Christians to act like Christians, because they don't have the Spirit of peace and their Savior, the Prince of Peace, dwelling in them. So it's a good thing that we're in peace here in this room, because we've all come under the sacrifice of Jesus and we've received the Holy Spirit. But there's still work to be done out in the world, okay? They don't have that Spirit. They can't enjoy that peace. And unfortunately, we see the fruits of that on a daily basis when we watch the news. One final scripture in Philippians 4, verse 7 says this. He talks about the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding. That peace will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So for those in the world who don't know Jesus, who have not come to understand what he did on behalf of them through his death on the cross, do not believe that he is truly the Son of God, that he is returning to rule over the earth, they cannot understand the peace that we experience in our lives. It transcends all understanding. It can only be known by those who acknowledge Jesus and invite him into their hearts. So Jesus is returning, and he's not going to live a life like he did the first time around, born as a little baby in a manger. He is returning triumphantly. Whenever the Father gives him the go-ahead, he's going to return to this earth, and he is going to take over rulership of the whole world, and hopefully we will see a lot of people humble themselves and receive Jesus as their new king. And Jesus is coming with power, so those who rebel against his leadership, it's not going to be good for them, okay? So this is our Savior, this is our Redeemer, this is our Lord and Master, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. May we all allow him to rule in our hearts right now, because he brings all of these blessings. He brings the kind of life that he would like to see us live, and it only comes with his wisdom and with his counsel, and we have to submit to that. We have to let him to rule in our lives. We have to invite him to rule in our lives, and all of these blessings will be ours. So what kind of king will Jesus be? I think it's magnificent that not only will he demonstrate these things in the future, but he's demonstrating them now in each of our lives. So, you know, when Jesus returns, it's not going to be that big of a overturning of things for us, because we're used to his rule. He's been ruling in our lives ever since we accepted him as Savior. And it's going to be more of the same, and even a greater amount of the same. So we look forward to that. We pray for his return.